This morning from the Word, we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. If you need help finding it, just ask a child sitting next to you. I have to give the adults a hard time. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. O God, we do joyously come together to worship, realizing we need not summon you into our midst, for you are there, you're here. We need not call you into the secret places of our hearts, for you are there. We need our eyes of faith to be opened, that we may see you, and our ears to be unstopped, that we may hear you. That our minds to be sensitive, that we may know you. Our hearts to be tender, that we may receive you. Grant each one a blessing, O Lord, as each has need. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And praise God for this reading of his word for us today. There are certain times in my life where I found it difficult to fit in and belong and feel like I really belonged. And high school is one of those moments, and I imagine it was one of those moments for a lot of people here, or still is for some of you who are here today. Moving to a new place is another place where you're not sure about the culture, you're not sure about the people, you're wondering just how exactly you fit in, and how you're going to belong, and how you're going to make a contribution, or to be useful. And so you're unique, you're different, and different places you go to are unique and different, but we don't always want to feel unique or to be the unique one, right? Because people think we're strange and we're weird and we're different. And we want to fit in. There's a deep human longing to want to belong, to need to belong to someone and to something. We don't want to feel left out, because then we might feel excluded and lonely. And teenagers aren't the only ones who feel these things. In today's reading, Peter writes to Christians and Christian churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. Christianity was a suspect religion then, and the followers of Christ were quickly becoming the social misfits. Different, weird, strange. They didn't go along with the public worship and the sacrifices to the pagan gods of the culture around them. They had their own gatherings, and they talked about things like eating flesh and drinking blood, which really sounded strange to the culture around them. They talked about resurrection and other miracles and things like that. So maybe they were feeling unimportant or lost or alone, and they certainly were persecuted for their beliefs. So Peter writes this letter, and in the portion of the letter we're looking at today, he reminds them of how God himself has called them and is building them up into this thing called the church for his glory. In other words, he tells them that they are very, very important to God. They have been accepted and are valuable components in God's house. Peter reminds them that their identities are found in the living stone. And their purpose is really an evangelistic one, of declaring the praises of him who made a night and day difference in their lives. So Peter began his letter in chapter 1, verses 1 and following, where it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood." Already in the beginning of his letter, there's a huge morale boost for them. They are the elect. God has chosen them through the ongoing work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, by his own sacrifice for them personally, that Jesus died for them. If their identity in Christ makes them different from the people around them, then so be it. He says, "You are strangers in the world, and simply there are so many aspects to this world, you ought to be strangers to it." And he says they have been scattered. As we'll see, God has scattered them for a reason, and he continues to scatter us, cause us to move throughout the world for a reason too. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance," he writes, and they needed that grace. They needed that peace in their struggles for belonging and their struggles for identity and sense of purpose and meaning in life. Peter writes to people who have heard the gospel message and they've responded by faith and obedience to the truth. Chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." The truth of the gospel they have heard and accepted and have been living according to is not something that's going to die. It's not perishable. It's imperishable. It's something that lasts, something that endures. What they've been born into is the lasting seed of the word of God that's been placed in their hearts by God himself. "This is the word that has been preached to you," he says at the end of verse 25 of chapter 1. In other words, they have not bought into some new fancy teaching or fad of teaching by one of the philosophers that traveled around in those days. In fact, it was God who approached them, who made sure the word was preached to them. It was God who, by the sanctifying work of his Spirit, instilled faith in them, causing them to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The people of God in Asia Minor just needed to be reminded of their exalted status, of their importance, of their value to God himself. Their exalted status as blood-bought saints of the living God. Haven't you ever needed that reminder too, that I am a blood-bought saint of the living God? Have you ever needed a reminder, an encouragement of who you are in Christ and just how valuable you are and just how important you are to God? That's what Peter's doing here. He's encouraging these Christians who are scattered, these churches that are small and seemingly insignificant and not important because they're poor and maybe they're gathering in houses and whatnot. It's only a few of them. He's reminding them of just how important and valuable they are to God. "You have been born again. You are newborn babies." Therefore, Peter continues in chapter 2, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." You've trusted Christ. You've believed in the gospel. You have experienced God's love for you in Christ. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Now what? Grow up, he says. Grow up in your salvation. It's time to keep learning, to keep working on character, to keep giving up the bad habits and replacing them with good ones. It's time to grow up in your salvation, to know who you are in Christ and what it means to follow Him with your whole heart, soul, and strength. How do you do that? Well, He encourages the Christians to crave this pure spiritual milk. Like a newborn baby will cry and wail until he or she gets the mother's milk. He says Christians too should crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. In the original, that word for spiritual is not the ordinary Greek word for spiritual, pneumatikos, but it's logikon, which has a sense of the universal logic or the word of the universe that John writes about at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. So he's saying, crave the pure, unadulterated, rational Word of God. Crave the pure Word. Get rid of those things like malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and anything like that. For these things can, do happen in faith communities and churches, Christian churches, when the pure Word of God isn't craved and desired as it ought to be. It's the Word of God that will nourish your spiritual life and cause you to grow in faith and confidence and obedience and in prayer. Desire the Word. That's the first lesson of today's passage. Desire the Word. By reading, studying, and meditating on the Word, we learn how we fit into God's plan. We learn how we belong. We learn about our value in God's sight, and we learn about God's relentless pursuit of us because of His fierce love and His abundant grace. By staying in the Word, we come to know God more deeply, and maybe we begin to care less and less about what other people think of us. By staying in the Word, maybe we learn how God loves other people too. Christians may be strangers in the world, but they're not the ones acting strange. They're not the ones who are really acting strange. Living according to God's perfect design for life is what's really normal. Sin is what's abnormal. Sin is what doesn't belong in God's good creation. So Peter then switches the imagery for us from babies and milk to stones. In verse 4, he says, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's writing to Christians who are scattered like stones across a great geographic area. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, who are feeling disjointed, who are feeling like aliens in a foreign land or strangers even in their own country. They hold different beliefs and behave differently than the world around them. So Peter tells these scattered stones about how they are not alone, but really they're under construction. They're under construction, being built together into a spiritual house. They have come to the living stone, Jesus Christ, and Christ is building them together into this thing called the church, a spiritual house. They're united with the living stone, and they're not alone. And so the scattered churches in Asia Minor are not just the lone social misfits that they're beginning to think they are. They are, in fact, united to a greater reality called the church. And just as Jesus was rejected by people and yet was chosen by God and precious in His sight, so too the church, though she is rejected by many, she's chosen by God and precious in His sight. And there's some great Old Testament connections in this passage that I would be remiss not to point them out. Peter quotes from the Psalms and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah and he talks about Hosea, the prophet as well. He says that it has been predicted long ago that a precious cornerstone would be set in place. It's that first very important stone of a building to which all the other stones are aligned so the wall can stand firm and be straight. It's the cornerstone. And here Peter mentions two groups in this passage. There's the group that accepts this living stone and then aligns their lives according to the living stone, the cornerstone. But there's also another group that rejects that cornerstone and will stumble over it and fall in judgment. You, church, he says, have accepted and have come to the living stone, and you're aligning your lives according to God's design specs for a life that's worth living. You're doing that. You're being built into a spiritual house where you are offering the sacrifice of your Christ-approved lives up to God. In other words, you are being built into a temple of God, or as it says elsewhere, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just the individual Christian, but the church as a whole is being built into a spiritual house. And for this house, Jesus is the beginning. He's the cornerstone, but he's also the capstone, the last stone that completes the house. He's the beginning, the cornerstone, and he's the end. He's the capstone. So align your life with the Word. That's the second lesson of our passage today. Align your lives with the Word of God. So Peter reminds them of the pure Word of God found in the Old Testament scriptures that predicts that God's chosen Messiah would be rejected by many, and many would stumble and fall. At the end of verse 8, it says, they stumble because they disobey the message. Or in the original language, it's word. They disobey the word. And Peter makes the connection to the church as God's chosen and precious people who will also be rejected by many. But they are still God's chosen and precious people being built together and being built together for a purpose. In this next section of chapter 2, we hear these wonderful words of Scripture that liken the church of Christ with the Old Testament chosen people of Israel. God's original purposes that began with Abraham and Moses is continuing through the church of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 9, he says, but you, he's just mentioned the rejection group of the gospel stumblers who will stumble over the living stone. But he says, but you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Far be it that you are some lone forgotten stone that has been cast out and forgotten. You churches are a chosen people, like Israel, a royal priesthood, servants of God, offering your very lives up to God as spiritual sacrifices, a holy nation, like Israel, a people belonging to God, like Israel. And like Israel, you were not once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You belong. You belong. You are identified as a people who have received mercy and are being built into a spiritual house, the church, for a purpose. These same descriptors for the church in 1 Peter are used in the Old Testament to refer to ancient Israel. Peter is showing how the church is fulfilling and is the continuation of Israel. That's just how important and valuable the church of Jesus Christ is, no matter how small, no matter how seemingly insignificant in the world's eyes. The church has a vitally important role to play in God's plan of the ages. And in this paragraph and descriptors of the church, Peter is also referring to the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea. When he says, once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy, he's talking about the judgment of God and Israel. Once you were under judgment, once you were under the wrath of God, but now you have received mercy, he says, through the living word, the living stone, Jesus Christ. Some have rejected, others have aligned their lives with the living stone, and the latter have become the church in all places and times. Or as the Apostle Paul has said in Galatians 6:16, the church has become the new Israel of God, quote unquote, the new Israel of God. But for what purpose? I've said that the church has become God's special, chosen, precious people for a purpose. And what purpose would that be? Well, it says right there in verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The original word for declare has the sense of speaking out or announcing or calling forth. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may speak out the praises of Him who made that night and day difference in your life. Christians have found their acceptance and sense of belonging in the living stone, Jesus. And God is using the Church of Christ, the spiritual building, to continue His mission throughout the world. We find our place and our purpose in Christ, and we're called and we're elected to do evangelism. Yep, I said the word, evangelism. There is an evangelistic purpose for the spiritual house called the church. The church is God's chosen instrument to get the word out. That's the third point of the passage, third lesson for us this morning, to announce the word. First, desire the word. Desire the word of God. Secondly, align your lives with the word of God. And third, announce the word. Get the word out. What does it mean to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light? Well, it means to speak out about the mighty acts of God. Announce the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ, His Son. And more specifically and locally, to announce the mighty acts of God in your life personally. Can you talk about how God has called you out of a dark place into the light? Can you say a word or two about how you felt like you didn't belong, you didn't fit in, you were alone, isolated, until you came to know Christ, until you joined yourself with a local body of Christ? Can you talk about how you received mercy? Maybe you've received forgiveness powerful enough to change the whole direction of your life. Maybe you found some friends and support that you never knew you could have. Maybe you've been healed physically or emotionally in a way that you know only the hand of God could have done it. Well, if that's you in any way, then by all means, royal priesthood, announce the word. Get that word out. Declare the praises of Him who made a night and day difference in your lives. We seem to be pretty sensitive today about keeping our beliefs and our God talk to ourselves. Some have told us that our religious and spiritual beliefs should remain private affair and that we should never speak about it in public. And we've been all too careful about forcing our beliefs on someone, as they say. I personally don't see it that way. Declaring the praises of God's mighty acts doesn't have to be offensive or controlling or forcing anything. For those of us who have tasted that the Lord is good, we've been born into a living hope, we desire to align our lives with the living stone, we have experienced a joy and a peace and a serenity and a freedom that we think others should know about. So we can't help but announce the word to a world that they may know what we know. They may see what we see and experience what we experience. No, I don't see our evangelistic calling like forcing anything, but I see it more like what my family does on a regular basis. You see, in our backyard, there's a pure menagerie of animals. I've seen dogs and cats and skunks and snakes and deer and young fawns and blue jays and cardinals and chickadees and woodpeckers and mice and groundhogs and chipmunks and even a turkey. It's exciting to find out what you might see in the backyard. But when someone in my family actually sees something out in the backyard that is just sort of amazing and breathtaking and awe-inspiring, like two fawns playing outside your window, they keep looking and they say in a whispered voice, "Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You gotta see this, you gotta see this. No, don't look at me, look at what I'm looking at. Experience what I'm experiencing." We want others to see it and know what we've seen. We're just so excited about it. And that's the way it is with our evangelistic efforts too. We want to speak out about God's mighty acts in Scripture, to declare the praises of Him who made that night and day difference in our lives. We want to speak about it, to speak out about it. We want to share the journey of our joy and the freedom we found in Christ. Say, "Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. You gotta see Jesus. You gotta see what He can do." So we desire the word. We crave it. We align our lives with the word. And we announce the word. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we do give you the praise and glory due your holy name today. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans, but for coming to us in your love and grace. Thank you for choosing us and building us together as the church with all the saints throughout time and places and culture and languages and nations. For the rich diversity of the church, we give you praise. And thank you for giving us a commission and a calling to bring the good news about Jesus to all nations. Do bless our missionaries, O Lord, the ones we support. Help us as part of your church here in Big Rapids to deeply desire and crave your holy word, to align our lives with your word, and to boldly and faithfully announce your word to a lost and hurting world. For it is in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.